Not going to do an exposition of Psalm 139, but there's one particular verse I'd want to base what I have to say to you on this evening, which is verse 16, which reads slightly differently according to which translation you read, but in RESV Bibles, it says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." And other translations talk about it as God's plan, God having all our days planned. And I guess really my thoughts I want to bring to you this evening are a result mainly of my own personal meditations on the Easter account this year. It's one of the wonderful things, isn't it, I find that God does. We should have these things in our hearts all the time, and I'm sure we have Easter and Christmas, you know, the coming of Christ as well. But at those times of the year, we perhaps look at them in a deeper way than we do other times. And often God will impress a particular aspect, I find, on me each time I look at it. And this time, this year, this Easter, I really was impressed. It's nothing new. I've been a Christian for 21 years now, and I've read the Easter story time and time again, so I know it. But I was really impressed by the sheer planning of it this year, by the sheer way it was all planned. The precision planning and the way it was worked out, just as God planned it. And of course, he revealed bits of it to us in the Old Testament from time to time. We can read it in Isaiah in various places, and I found it in the Psalms, which I'm sure you all know about, but we could look at Psalm 41, where we read, "Even my friend in whom I trusted, one who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Clear reference to Judas and the betrayal. Taking the Lord's Supper and then going off to betray him. And we could turn over to Psalm number 69 and read that in, "They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Or we could look at Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9, and there we have the foretelling of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, the colt of a donkey." It was all planned. It was all foretold. And all these things were worked out in detail. And, so God had a plan for salvation. None of these things were a surprise to the Lord Jesus. He knew exactly what was coming. And the future. God had a future planned for mankind. And not only did he have it planned, but he worked it out perfectly. We had sinful man on the one hand who thought they were crucifying and getting rid of a troublemaker. But what were they actually doing? They were actually working out God's plan for him. And not just working it out, but at precisely the right time as well. We read it was God's plan. Peter brought that up in his sermon at Pentecost. Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan. And the timing, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. In due time, or at the right time, the appointed time, according to your translation, Christ died for the ungodly. So not only was it planned, it was worked out precisely. The timing and everything else was just down to a T. So God had a plan for mankind. He had a plan for salvation. And our text tonight tells us he has a plan for you and me, for you and me. Verse 16 in my translation says, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." And what a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? What a wonderful sense of confidence and peace that should give us. And I'd like us to just meditate on that, but in conjunction with two other verses as well. Two other verses from different parts of the Bible. First one from Jeremiah chapter 29. This is Jeremiah. The Lord speaking through Jeremiah at a time that Israel's in a pretty bad shape, aren't they? They're in Babylon as a result of their having fallen from the Lord and from their sins. They're in exile. But through the prophet Jeremiah, we read, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for your disaster, to give you a future and a hope." So God not only has plans for us, we can know they're good plans. His plans for his people are not plans to hurt us. They're plans to prosper us and do us good. And the other thing we can know about God's plans is that, like the Easter plan, they will all be worked out perfectly. We can be sure of that. And I turn back to Joshua, you know, at the end of his life, after the conquest of the promised land, he's addressing the people. And he says in chapter 23, verse 14 of the book of Joshua, "I'm now going the way of all the earth, but you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed." So God's got a plan for us. It's a good plan. It's a plan to do us good. And it will come to fulfillment. What a wonderful peace and assurance that should give us. Assurance that we get from knowing that God has a plan for our lives. And there are plans to prosper us, not to harm us. He's not a bad God. He's a good God who loves his people. Now those plans, like the plan of salvation, will come to fruition, but there may be some pain along the way and some discomfort and some hard times, isn't there? He doesn't always reveal the detail to us day by day, but we know the end. We know the end. There's no need for Christians to be afraid. My first point is Christians. The title of my sermon I put in the news sheet, "No Worries." No worries. This is one of the modern catchphrases, isn't it? Especially with Australians, I think, "No worries, mate." And for the Christian, we're human beings, and we do worry, and we do get stressed, and we do get troubled. But we need to bear in mind that God's got a plan for each and every one of us, and he will work it out. You know, we live in very uncertain times, don't we? You know, the world's in turmoil, isn't it? There's wars here, rumors of wars there. You know, we have Syria and Iraq, and then we have the rumblings in North Korea, you know, which are quite worrying things, aren't they, really? We have the uncertainty in our own nation with the calling of another election, what's going to happen with Brexit and all the rest of it. We live in very uncertain and troubled times. Very easy for us to be worried and troubled people, isn't it? But we need to remember and bear in mind that even before we were formed, you know, the Lord had this plan for us. Even before we were formed in the womb, in his book were written every one of our days, and they were all planned out. And they're plans to prosper us, not to harm us. No need to be afraid. He's revealed the eventual outcome. Christians, we have a wonderful future, and we should have a wonderful assurance. Jesus has promised us many things, hasn't he? You know, he's promised he's gone to prepare a place for us. He's going to come back. He's going to take us to be with him. Where he is, we shall be. In that place where there's no more worries, no more suffering, no more pain. That's our certain end, isn't it? That's the plan. That's the plan. You know, and I was very touched by those words that the angel said to the ladies who went to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, which I shared with those who were here on Easter Sunday. You know, he's risen just as he said. You know, God had a plan to raise his son. He did it just as he said. He has a plan for you and me, and he'll work it out. Be absolutely confident and certain of that. Wonderful assurance. No worries for the Christian. No worries for the Christian. No pressure for the Christian. That's my next point. You know, we live in a world, don't we, where lots of is expected of us. We're expected to perform and produce, aren't we? Especially if we're still at work. You know, there's great pressure. But, you know, the fact that Jesus has got it all worked out for us already. I don't know where you feel you are at this moment in your walk with him. Whether you think you're fulfilling your potential, or whether you think you're doing something but you could do something much greater, or whether you think you're doing something you're not fit for. You know, there's pressure. There can be pressure even there for the Christian in his Christian service. But you know, we're all servants, aren't we? I think this came up in one of Ben's sermons recently. When we boil it right down, whatever our job in the Christian family, we're servants. And, you know, going back to the Easter story, we had those two men who were sent off to fetch that donkey. I was thinking about this, you know. And not a great job, is it? Somebody sends you to fetch their donkey and bring it back for you. You know, that's not high tech, is it? That's not intellectual stuff. That's just a bit of fetching and carrying. really. And when I started work, I know it's different probably today because lots of people come from university into proper jobs, if you like. But I started work at 16 in the agricultural engineers and devices. And, you know, I was basically no use for the first few weeks or months or whatever. And I was a messenger boy and an errand boy. You know, you go and fetch this or go and get that or take this message to so-and-so. You have aspirations then to go up the ladder. But, you know, to do simple work for Jesus, to be a messenger boy for Jesus, to go and fetch a donkey for Jesus, you know, what a wonderful thing. They were working out the plan of salvation by fetching a donkey. You know, they were playing their part. So my point is, God's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. That evolves and unfolds as the days go by. And I don't know whether you're happy with where you are at this moment or whether you'd rather be somewhere else doing something different. But until God leads you somewhere else, be content with what you're doing. You're working out his plan. He's working out his plan through you, probably is a better way to put it. Are you happy to run errands for Jesus? Are you happy to be his messenger? Or do you think you should be doing something better for a better reward? You know, there's a big thing at the moment, isn't there, quite rightly too, about the discrepancy in pay between men and women. And I heard somewhere that, I think at the Office of National Statistics, estimate that on average, women earn 18% less for doing the same job than a man. And that's got to be put right, quite rightly, has to be put right. How far ahead of the world is Jesus? How far ahead of the world is our God? Because it doesn't matter what you're doing for Jesus or how long you've been working for Jesus. You know, we think of that parable of the workers in the vineyard. The reward is the same, isn't it? The reward's the same. He's working out the same purpose in your life, regardless of how you're doing. As long as you're being obedient to Jesus and doing what he's asked you to do at this moment in time, be content until he leads you somewhere else. No pressure. No pressure to perform, because the outcome is all in his hands. Ours is to be obedient, to go where he tells us, do what he tells us. You know, I think his mother Mary gave probably the best bit of advice that is possible for anyone to give a follower of Jesus. And it was at the miracle of the turning the water into wine. They ran out of wine and they were wondering what to do, and she gave them some advice. And what did she say? She said, do whatever he tells you. What a wonderful piece of advice that is, isn't it? Whatever that may be, however large it may seem to you, however small it may seem to you, do whatever he tells you. The outcome will be surely amazing. Be content and honored to do whatever he's asking you to do at this time, and be ready to do whatever he asks you in the future. You'll be playing a great part in fulfilling his plan, both for yourself and for those around you. Go where he sends, do what he says. Don't be disappointed by the smallness of the task or dismayed by the largeness of it. Wherever he sends us, whatever he asks us to do, we're a part of that wonderful plan. We're part of, again, referring to one of Ben's sermons a couple of weeks ago, what Paul called in 2 Corinthians a triumphal procession, a triumphal procession. Wherever you are in that procession, you're part of it, diffusing the fragrance of Christ as we go. So what is success for the follower of Jesus? What is success? What is performing? Well, to me, I think it's just obedience. It's just obedience, doing what he's asked you to do. So he knows what lies ahead. He knows what lies ahead tomorrow. He knows what lies ahead in the far distance. He doesn't necessarily reveal it to us bit by bit and day by day, but it unfolds in our lives as we obey him. And he's told us wonderful things that lie ahead. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's going to come back to take us, be with him. He's promised us that eternal life. And he's working that plan out in our lives if we're living in obedience to him. And we shall find it just as he said. So Christians, no worries, no pressure. But what we should have is hearts full of praise. Hearts full of praise. Aren't these things amazing? Isn't it just amazing to think that our Lord has got all our days worked out. He's working out what's happening here at this very moment, and he's working out what lies ahead tomorrow. You know, the way may seem hard. In this world, we do know tribulation, just as he told us. It comes in various forms, but he's working it out, and it's amazing, isn't it? David finds it amazing in our psalm. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are. And praise from God's people is beautiful in his sight. Do you know that? Psalm 147, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. We should have hearts full of praise. Trouble is, we're very fickle people, aren't we, human beings? You know, praise is easy in the good times when everything's going well. In the hard times, and not quite so. Any football fans among you will be familiar with the name of a man called Arsene Wenger. And he's been the Arsenal manager for a long time now. And I think it was back in 2003, 2004, he led his team, it's the only time it's ever happened, through a Premier League season undefeated. No other team's done it before or since yet. And he was a hero. He's a hero, you know, he's fated as a hero. But now today, you know, they slipped a little bit. They're still good, but they're losing a few games. And the cry comes up, it's time for him to go. It's time for him to go. We're very fickle as human beings in our praise, aren't we? We praise in the good times. But our Lord is to be praised at all times. Because what appears to be bad times to us are still times when this plan is being worked out in our lives. You know, God will not be diverted from his plan. And as we read Joshua's words, you know, as they were conquering the promised land, they had their ups and downs in that conquest as well, didn't they? Mostly from, well, always from their own failings. But in the end, not one good thing the Lord promised failed to be fulfilled. Amazing God we have. Praise him in the good times. Praise is beautiful. Sadly, when the going gets tough, we often fall away, don't we? His own followers did, didn't they, at Calvary, you know? They scattered. Peter tried to follow a bit of a distance, but even he, you know, denied his Lord. Those cheers as he came in, you know, a few days earlier, the way he was fated as the Savior and as a hero fresh from his miracles, had turned to jeers, hadn't they? Turned to cries of crucify him, crucify him. And when he was on the cross, the jeers, you know, save yourself. You saved others, save yourself. The same people probably who were cheering him a few days before. Well, he knew what he had to suffer. He planned it. He knows what we have to suffer, what we have to endure, the things we have to go through. In this world, as we said, he told us, we will have trouble. We will have trouble. But James tells us to call that great joy. Consider it a great joy when you fall into various trials. That's easy, isn't it? It's not easy, is it? But we need to remember all these things are for a purpose. All these things are for a purpose. They're molding us, strengthening us, refining us. And it's hard to understand how that can be, but it is. We have God's word for it. So praise God in the good times. Praise him in the hard times and the difficult times. You know, it's a wonderful privilege we have as his people. We can praise him willingly and gladly now, because one day, as we all know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We must willingly do it now. He's a great God, isn't he? Worthy of all our praise. You know, this very fact that we're considering this evening, it's mind-boggling. Richard was talking about how mind-boggling the love of God is this morning, you know, the sheer scale and size of it. It's true. And this is part of the outworking of that love, isn't it? This plan that he's working out in our lives. It's absolutely amazing. We have a truly great and amazing God. And how wonderful that he loves us. How wonderful that his plans for us are good and to prosper us. God is great and greatly to be praised, the psalmist says, and he will be praised. Let's do it willingly now. So be assured, be at peace, be confident. Don't feel any pressure to perform other than to be obedient to whatever Christ is asking you to do at any one given time. He knows the future. He's working it out. He's planned it. He's working it out in your life, and he's working it out in my life. We can be sure those plans will come to fruition just as he said. Just as he said. Let's pray.